Thank you, praise team. God is an amazing God. In spite of ourselves, in spite of where we've been, God looks, God sees, God knows, God understands, and God extends His hand of love. Praise Him every day for who He is and the reason why He has given us life. I thank God every time I come to worship with you. It's a vivid reminder of the invitation and celebration God is preparing for us. They tell me when we get to heaven, we shall be worshiping perpetually. I don't know what kind of worship that will be, but I know I will not be the preacher. I'll be part of that worship congregation. They tell me we will sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. A song that angels would not be able to understand because angels have not trod the road we have trod. But I look forward to that day. And while we are here on earth, we have a job to accomplish. We have a mission to accomplish. God has invited you and me every single day to touch and invite someone to be a part of the family of God. And that's what we've been sharing as we prepare for our vision weekend next week. We are talking about not only the structure of the church, but why God has put us here. Sometimes we get caught up in church and we forget the reason why we gather together to worship. God has given me an amazing privilege, both as a pastor and a chaplain, to intersect with people at very delicate parts of their lives. You meet families at the crisis point. As a chaplain, that's my specialty, to walk into the fire of crisis and to deal with the crazy dynamics that will arise out of that moment called terminal diagnosis. This week, as I went to the home of one of my patients, the caregiver asked me a question. What's the difference between a chaplain and a pastor? By and large, chaplains tend to be pastors, but not necessarily so. They are chaplains who are not ministers. And I was curious why that question was extended to me. And I said, let me preface from the gate that I am a pastor, but I also function as a chaplain, and I have to distinguish the two. Because when I'm a pastor, I function in a very different capacity. As a chaplain, my task is to walk with you through the journey that you're walking through and to help you come to grips and terms with the crisis and make meaning out of the meaningless that you're walking through. And the caregiver went on to tell me that some pastor had sowed some seeds of doubt about the patient's eternal destiny. Now, the uniqueness and the reason why I bring this to tie this to my message today, this patient, I've been with this patient for almost a year. Even though, and that's the amazing thing, because when they came on board, they had only 2 weeks to live. And every time we go to the meeting, everybody knows that they got to the edge and somehow by a miracle they got back. And so over time we built this relationship. I am the only one out of the entire team that this patient talks to or talks when everybody else walks in and says the patient is non-responsive, the patient doesn't talk. And when I get in, they hear my voice, they get up, they puck up. Yes, they were asleep when I visited. They got up and they reminded me that I missed my last appointment. I did not come and visit. And I thought, how? And even the daughter looked and was amazed that they actually remembered that I did not come on the Friday that I was supposed to come. They asked me, how is your church? So they're asking about you. And I say, my church is doing wonderful. God is blessing us. And I say, thank you. I am really blessed that you come. And so later on, the conversation came, are they going to make it to heaven? And I said, I brought in the story. The Lord brought me the story of the thief on the cross. This person may not go through the traditional Bible study and through the traditional rituals of church. They are bedbound. They are never going to leave their bed. But the moment I walk in, I'm the only one, and they recognize that only when the chaplain comes in do they talk. Only when the chaplain comes do they extend their hand for prayer. So I say, to me, it tells me something about their relationship with God. And I say that to say, as we prepare for visioning weekend, sometimes we forget what we are all about. You do know pastors do not win sheep to the church. Sheep beget sheep. You know that, right? It is my task to encourage you, to bring you close to the Word of God. But it is your responsibility to walk out there, walk hand in hand with people, and invite them to have a partnership and relationship with God. And I pray that whatever God has given you, that you'll be able to utilize that gift to partner with God every day, to invite men and women to be a partner with God. I want anyone that I intersect with to become my neighbors in heaven. I don't know what zip code God is going to place me at, but whatever the zip code, it does not matter, because time does not matter. I want to come hang out with you all. Even if it's for a million years, it's still going to be a drop in the bucket, because we're talking about eternity. And so for that, I want to invite my neighbors and my friends and all those who don't like me and those who like me, that we can be together as a family of God. For the next few moments, let's pray as we share God's word. Our Father in heaven, we return to you very briefly, that you may speak to us now. We have worshipped through song. We have read your scriptures. We have studied at Sabbath school. But now the moment has come that you will speak to our hearts. I pray again, Lord, that now you will cut out any other avenues that would divert us from hearing from you. And allow heaven now to have unfettered and unlimited access towards us. Settle our hearts and minister to us for the next few moments through thy word. And as always, as a speaker, preacher of this word, I ask that you hide my human folly, my human shortcomings, that all eyes may be fixed on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. According to Russell Burrell, he was one of my professors in the seminary. His book titled Rekindling a Lost Passion. He says there is a large field of wheat stands ripe and ready. How do we gather it in? You can stand at the field's edge and invite the grain to march into the barn. Or you could march into the field and gather it yourself. He says that the worldwide harvest of souls is ripe and ready. But the question remains, how do we gather it in? The Seventh-day Adventist Church in the 21st century has to revisit its vision for existence. Why are we here? What mandate do we have from the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel? In order to experience a passionate relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in order to understand God's plan of salvation for us, we must begin to do church differently. Are you with me this morning? Church is not just for us to gather on Sabbath and then dramatically fade into our society from Sunday to Friday. Jesus Christ must become relevant to us and to those around us 6 days of the week. Then Sabbath celebration and gathering becomes meaningful. The harvest is plenty, but where are the reapers? We're living in a post-secular age. It is not a Christian age. The landscape upon which now the church operates is rapidly changing. People are spiritual. Hear me now. People are spiritual, but they are not excited about Christianity's spirituality. People today are not irreligious, but they are not interested in Christianity. Such is the environment upon which we here at Edmondson Heights are tasked to proclaim the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, the mission and the message of Jesus Christ does not change regardless of the age or the times we live in. What does it mean to belong to God? What does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and accepting his merits of salvation upon the fabric of our lives? What does it mean to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? And how can Edmondson Heights continue to be relevant for the proclamation of the gospel in the context of an increasingly secular society? We need to reclaim the passion for Christ that we once experienced as we walked with God. According to Burrell, people are not rejecting faith today. They are craving for faith. People honestly desire an experience with God. They want to reach out and touch him and know that he is real. We just have to figure out how to reach out to them. Edmondson Heights is being invited by God to rise up to this noble challenge even as we transition into this new year. We must offer our community the real thing. Too much emptiness is being peddled as the gospel out there. We must offer the word of God that leads to a dynamic relationship with Jesus Christ. God has called the Seventh-day Adventist Church for a time such as this. We are called by God as a church to go forth and claim the great harvest for God. We don't do things for us. We do it on behalf of Jesus Christ. When I walk into a Bible study, when I go into a home, it is not me. It is not my education. It's not my ability to share God's word. I go on behalf and on the authority of Jesus Christ. When I walk into that home, demons have to start planning to flee. Are you with me this morning? You walk in there, no matter what vices are in the house, you claim, you sit, you take your seat in there, something ought to change about that family. My wife and I have had interesting moments where we've gone in. We've gone in where a child who was barely 6 years was hooked on vices of pornography. The child knew and had the ability to get on the TV and be able to purchase all those kind of movies. And I sat there perplexed and stunned. How did this happen? Turns out, yes, there was a boyfriend or the mother who was visiting and was left with this child for extended periods of time. And now we had to begin a journey to walk them out of there. When we went back home, I told my wife, we've got to fast about this one. If we're going to go back into that house to do that kind of Bible study, we've got to do more than just traditional Bible study. So when you step into the message of Christ, when you touch somebody, when you interact with somebody, you come with the authority of heaven. Remember when I told you about the Great Commission? Matthew 28:19-20. That authority is still valid today and it is yours today. So we are called by God to go forth and claim this great harvest on his behalf. The great passion of God for the lost humanity must be vividly interwoven into the fabric of our church life. Are we passionate about lost people? I shared with you the other day that as secular as the world looks like, nobody has figured out this. Statistically, only about 50 million people in the United States of America claim to be Christians. Out of 300 and something million people. So a world out there of 250 million is in existence. And this is what the Bible is focusing on, saying the harvest is ripe out there. No one has figured out how to penetrate and enter into that world. It's easy to study with someone who already has a relationship with God. But walk into a person who is a complete atheist. Don't believe in God. Where do you start? You know, the reality of the matter is we don't even have tools that can tell us how to start this. Because all our tools come with a presumption somebody has a relationship or knew about God, or at least their grandmother had a relationship with God. Now we are running into generations of people who have no idea what you're talking about. And so we have to ask God to help us do church differently. If you have your Bibles, would you kindly turn with me to Matthew chapter 9? Matthew 9, and I want to read in your hearing 35 to 38. Matthew 9, chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. I'll read in your hearing from the New Living Translation. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and all illnesses. Verse 36. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest, ask him to send more workers into his field." Matthew 8 and Matthew 9 emphasize the messianic authority of Jesus' person and mission as he demonstrates the power of the kingdom of heaven. By this time, his messianic mission has not unfolded as many expected. He did not cater to the religious or the social elite, but instead he healed the marginalized. He broke down purity, ethnic, and gender barriers to the kingdom. Jesus even disappointed the disciples' expectations of some who wanted to follow him by indicating that his discipleship was not based on economic well-being or cultural expectations. The plan of salvation was not schemed on earth, and therefore Matthew portrays Jesus as one who does not conform to expected traditions. Jesus demonstrated that the authority of his messianic kingdom has not come with military or political might, but it has come with the goal to defeat Satan's strongholds within nature, the demonic world, disease, and most importantly, sin. According to Michael Wilkins in the New International Version commentary, page 364, he says, "The unexpectedness of Jesus' mission now begins to elicit opposition. They expected Jesus to behave a certain way. They expected Jesus to come a certain way. But I want to tell you, I told you the mission of Christ does not change, but the methodology of how we do church ought to change with the times that we find them. The times then demanded a different approach. Church had failed God's people. It was church that was polluting the sacrifices that were being offered. It was church that was creating burdens and barriers for people to be able to have access and worship God. So church needed to be done differently. And Jesus came and began to break these barriers and began to do things differently. And this began to elicit opposition. People do not like to have their worldview rattled or changed, challenged. And I know my church struggles with that. Our Seventh-day Adventist church struggles with that because we are a structured, traditional church. We do things a certain way. We follow things a certain way. We live now in a generation where we have not only millennials, but we have Gen Zs on the scene. The largest living constituent for the first time in the world. And they are redefining everything. The reason why Amazon does what it does is because of Gen Zs. They want things right now.
And therefore, when they order, they expect the arrival of things right now. So Amazon has to define their transportation mode and try to work with everybody else. Says, no, we don't do things that way. Well, Amazon decides, well, if you can't do things that way, we have customers out there that need things done differently. So we're going to create our own transportation network that will make sure my customers get their products in time when they desire to have it in time. I think we need to borrow some lift into the church about how we do things, because we're so structured sometimes. And so now we have this huge generation, the underbelly of the church. About 65% of the Seventh-day Adventist church worldwide is under 35. And therefore, it's not cutting it. So we've got to find a way to do mission differently. I'd love to see our young adults and the Gen Zs in this church doing things dramatically. I'd like to see the walls of this church bust open, that we don't have enough time to do church the way we do it, that we have 3-4 services that we are doing because we can't contain who are coming out. Are you with me, all you young people? Can we work together? I'm a missionary and I will do things differently. Can we work together? Because Jesus is coming. There should be an urgency and a fire inside of our hearts. Jesus is coming. And because he's coming, there's still a whole world out there that we need to reach out to. Don't worry about all the craziness that is happening out there. It's supposed to happen, if I read my scriptures correctly. Crazy people ought to be ruling us at some point, so that certain things must happen, as the Bible has said must happen, before the coming of Christ. But Jesus did not say that even in those times that we ought to stop and look at what's going on in the political arena. Jesus said the harvest is ripe and is looking for workers that can be able to walk into the field and gather this harvest. Jesus calls the unexpected and the unappreciated types of people to follow him. He even encounters resistance from the religious establishment. As he heals surprising types of people, the crowds react with amazement. But the religious leaders hint that his mission is really not from God, but from Satan. And yet, this does not deter Jesus. His compassion for the crowds is in stark contrast to the religious leaders. So Jesus expands his mission to Israel by sending out others with authority, with his authoritative message and power. All of us have been recipients of God's matchless gift of salvation. Can I hear an amen out there? Even though some of us may not have fully accepted and appropriated this gift, God has showered us with his matchless love and grace. We must all confess and agree that it is his grace that has carried us through our tumultuous times. It is his grace that lifted us from that sick bed. It is his grace that came through when we carried financial burdens. It is his grace that continues to save us from the destructive forces of evil and sin. Has God been good to you? God has a mission for you. He called you and he equipped you. He brought you to this place so that he can use you. But you must also walk with God. He brought you to this place so that he can walk with you. You must also experience the special gift of salvation even as you share with others. You know, you can't share what you don't have. If you don't believe you're saved, how are you going to tell somebody else that they need to be saved? You have to believe. There has to be a fire burning inside of you. People only respond to the abundance or the overflow of what you already have. If you're looking, I would suggest going to the prayer chambers and look and let your cup be filled. You know that song, "Fill my cup, Lord. Fill my cup," like the woman at the well. Fill my cup, Lord. We ought to ask God to fill us up so that when we go out there into this crazy world, into our crazy communities, into this upside down world that we're in right now, that we have the power and the authority of Jesus Christ and we believe in what God has given us. You know, people don't even believe God is there these days. Christians have an interesting way of believing God. I used to hear people tell me, you know, God helps those who help themselves. And I got to a point where I got frustrated and said, okay, now we've got to stop. You've got to stop justifying what you're doing by telling me God helps those who help themselves. Show me where in scripture it says God helps those who help themselves. And no one to this day has brought me a scripture that says exactly that.
God equips those who are unequipped. God equips you to go forward. You may not be capable and able. People may doubt your ability. But God equips you not while you are seated, but as you are going. As you go forth by faith, then God will give you the power and the authority that you need. We have a mission to complete. Many are sitting on the doorsteps of our church waiting to hear a word from the Lord. Jesus is waiting to send you out with his authoritative message and power. The harvest is ripe, but the reapers are few. In his book, Help, I Want My Church to Grow, David Ripley says, God has called us to be disciples to ministry, a ministry of sharing Jesus with the world around us. He has promised power from heaven to assist. And if you look at John chapter 4, which was our scripture reading, verse 35 says, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Ripley says that North America is a secular nation. You and I have been called, you know, we have this form that we clothe it, that it look like it's Christian, but the underbelly of our behavior shows the contrary. Even in the antebellum, when slaves were brought, the nation, while claiming we are one nation under God, but the actions on the street were very different from what was being said we are. And we leave that even today. We have this bifurcated way of our life. We say we are one thing, but we actually, when we practice, we do something else. And that's why I say, you can say all you say who you are, but I just need to meet you on your real street and see who you are by your character and what you do. Then I can tell if you are for real. And that's what the world is looking out for us. Ripley says America is a secular nation, and you and I have been called to be missionaries in this secular culture. We must therefore be careful that we're not consumed by the secular influences that permeate our society. We must stay in tune with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must be faithful in the management of our time, our talents, and our treasures. As members of this Seventh-day Adventist church, we must become missionaries to our neighbors and to our communities. Amen. Missionaries don't just get on the plane or a boat and go somewhere else. We are missionaries where God has placed us. I was having some worship experience and listening to some preacher this morning, and my family was having a lot of amen in my car while I was driving, and made our drive short. But one of the things the preacher said is that, do you know that because God has touched your heart and your hand, God, that you in your neighborhood, your family members, they have been prevented from destruction on account of your relationship with God? Do you know that your neighborhood is not ravaged because one person in that neighborhood, which is you, goes to church every week? So you don't know what God has called you to be, but we're called to be missionaries to our community. As we contemplate the numerous transitions our church will experience in 2020, as we mark the way forward through the vision granted us by God, we must stay on our knees constantly. We must engage the Word of God continually. The passion of God for the lost must be vividly cultivated within the fabric of our church life. I want to challenge you as my church. I hope you don't just leave church and that's the last time you visit the Bible. I hope that the only prayer is not the intercessory prayer that happens in church. I'm looking for some Daniels, Hananias, and Mishaels. Daniel was so in tune with God that when they tried to catch him, he had no corrupt stain in his life. So the only thing they could catch him with was his worship and his prayer life. And they knew, King, you've got to sign a decree for the next 30 days. No one should worship any other except you. And they knew exactly who they were targeting, because they knew at 9 a.m. in the morning, at 12 midday, and at 3 p.m.,
Daniel was sure as the sun was rise and set, he will be at his prayer corner. I will pray that we will cultivate a prayer life. I challenged our prayer meeting on the other Wednesday. I said, if you haven't been praying at all, at least have one prayer a day. And don't wait until the last end of the day where you're so tired you just can't give God anything, you just flop. No, the best, your prime moment, whether it's your workplace, you can find a corner, take a break for 5 minutes and just go, even if it's to the bathroom. That's what I used to do. It gets hot, I just go to the bathroom and I just pray. Just lock myself in there. You know, it's a peaceful place. You just hang out in there and just pray. You and the Lord have a conversation. And the boss comes out and comes and gets straightened out because you are with God. If you've been praying at least once, at least now start praying two times. And then if you've been praying two times, at least try at least three times until it becomes a habit, a fabric, part of the fabric of your life that you are constantly praying. And let me tell you, if we got together and just prayed that way, by the time we get together for worship, power that will be here, you cannot imagine. Prayer meeting lines would be weaving around the blocks waiting for people to come because there is power that is happening. See what you can do when we pray. You see, in the beginning, I gotta finish my sermon here. In the beginning, God's perfect creation sinned. And Genesis 3, 1 to 6 tells us this sad story of the fall of our first parents. In their fallen state, Adam and Eve did not begin their search for God. The opposite occurred. They went into hiding from God. They covered themselves with fig leaves and hid in the bushes to escape him. That is the natural state that we all find ourselves in, hiding from the presence of God. Edmondson Heights, there are many people who today within our community are hiding from the presence of God. Many are living and dying without hope. We do not naturally seek God. Instead, we seek to escape from him. God walks into the darkness created by our sin condition. He takes the first step to reconcile us to him. Have you received the mercy and grace of God today? God did not wait for Adam and Eve to discover their need of him. He came to them in their state. God goes in search of them and in search of you and me. God enters the garden of shame so that he can redeem us. God is calling you out. Where are you? Here is a picture of God that we should never forget. Our God, whom we serve, the creator of the great cosmos and the universe, he is a searching God. A God who is longing to restore broken relationships. You know, we get offended by people and we don't want to get anywhere near them. Instead, God's heart is broken many times over, and yet God still reaches out to save us. He's the God who is longing to restore broken relationships. God does not wait for us to return, but he comes seeking for us. He is a God who initiates the seeking because he loves you and me. When he asked Adam and Eve, where are you? It was in the background of everything else in scripture. The rest of the Bible simply unfolds the story of God's unrelenting search for this humanity living in rebellion against him. The church of Jesus Christ, therefore, must engage in this passionate search for those who are lost. I hope by the time I leave you that you will have a different perspective about church. Church is not just a gathering place, not just a sanctified social club. I hope you will have the heart of God, the searching heart of God. The reason why, you know, if each one of us decided today, for the next 1 year, I wish I can give you that challenge. I think I should give that challenge. For the next 1 year, I am going to invite not the person who is going to church somewhere else. I am going to invite a person that has never met Jesus Christ before to church. On average, we're about 70 or 80. If 1 year each one of us brought one to Jesus, we double our membership. The second year, not only do we send us, but we send those who we brought with us to go out
we triple and quadruple our membership. And it's not just about the numbers. To me, the numbers is about populating the kingdom of heaven while depopulating the empire of Satan. God's insatiable desire to save the lost is ultimately revealed in the coming of Jesus. Why did he come? He came to seek and save the lost. The incarnation of Christ's death on the cross reveals the searching heart of God and his intense desire for lost people to be found and be brought to faith. That's why we exist as a church, to seek those who are lost and invite them to the community of faith so they can be saved. When lost people are found, all heaven rejoices. God celebrates when you are baptized into this church and into his kingdom. And so we must keep this mission of the church focused on seeking those who are lost. God hears the cries of the multitude. He has declared the harvest is plenty. Are you answering God's call? This passage we just read, Matthew 9, 38 to 39. In verse 36 it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The Bible says that Jesus had compassion on the crowd. The verb compassion here is to be moved to the inward parts. Usually it indicates deep feelings in the heart and affections. Elsewhere it describes Jesus' motivation to heal and feed the crowd. But in this instance, the need Jesus sees in the crowd is that they are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. The job of the shepherd is to make sure the sheep are led peacefully beside the still waters. At this point, the leaders have not fulfilled their responsibilities to guide and protect the people. The people are being oppressed and suffering under this oppression. Today, Jesus makes the same proclamation. Who will show compassion to his lost sheep? God is looking for laborers today. How do we here at Edmondson Heights fit in the plan of God's saving grace? Are we effectively engaged in the process of seeking those who are lost and inviting them to be a part of the fellowship of Christ? What are we offering on behalf of Christ to our community? One of the ways we get to know if we are indeed fulfilling the mission of God's mission for our church is to take time and listen to those who observe us from the outside. In that moment of silence, it is amazing what we can hear. In order to accomplish the great task of soul winning, we must become intentional in how we do ministry here at Edmonds Hyatt. From our children's ministry, our adventurers club, our pathfinders, our Sabbath school, and every other ministry, we are all intertwined to fulfill the very mission of seeking those who are lost and bringing them to Christ. I put my attention a lot on adventurers and pathfinders because I knew that when we get there, when our children get there, we invite children who are, their families don't even know what church is all about. When they go back home, they are respectful. When they go back home, they are doing their chores. And the parents start to ask questions, what is going on with our children? And the children invite them. We invite them for induction or investiture. And they say, I want my child to be a part of that. They are proud their children are marching in uniform. And they go and tell their neighbors, come and see what is going on with my child, and they brag about their child. So the neighbor decides, next year you can't outdo me in bragging. I'm going to bring three of my children into Adventurers Club or to Pathfinders Club. And as they study, they get into children's ministry. We get into VBS, and eventually we have the parents coming in. They want Bible studies. That's the mission God has given us. It is doable if we put our heart and our passion towards it. God loves this church and has planted Edmondson Heights in this community for this purpose and for this time. Verse 37, 38 says, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers in his field. God hears the cries of this multitude. He declares that the harvest is plenty. The question I have for us here at Edmondson Heights, will we respond to the call to Christian service? Amen. Have we seen the harvest that God has prepared? Are you intentional in getting ready so God can use you in the soul winning process? This passion for the lost must grip us as it grips the heart of God. It must grasp us with such force that nothing has higher priority in our church than the salvation of the lost. Beloved saints of God, as I leave you now, that is the priority of heaven. Any church with its priorities in any other order is outside the will of God. Our church today is called to join God in his seeking ministry. We should not be engaged in this ministry because of our own need. Our seeking must be motivated by the love of God in our hearts, because we, like God, cannot help ourselves. We long to see the lost come to Christ, that we are willing to make any changes necessary in our individual lives and in our church to reach lost people and bring them to church, to Christ. We seek because it is the character of Christ to seek. And the church is the reflection of God's character. We seek because God's passionate love for lost people is being reproduced in his children. We, like Jesus, are moved to great compassion to find and seek those who are lost so they can come to Jesus. That is my prayer for us today. And I pray that we will engage in that as we ask God to give us the power to be able to bring people to Jesus Christ. My joy, my greatest joy, and the highlight of my ministry is when I go into the water to baptize people. Because I remember the day I was baptized, and I remember the experience of how heaven rejoiced when I walked out of that water. I've asked my ministry leaders that this is our passion. Every quarter, we can baptize. Somebody asked me, how do you know? I don't. But I will prepare the water tank. It will be ready at the end of the quarter, and God will bring the harvest that is ready for that. And every other quarter, I will do that. I start off with zero, not knowing how God is going to work. And I've seen people walk through the doors of the church. Some didn't know anything, and they just said, we just felt compelled. I used to have people who would just go on the internet and randomly Google any church, and somehow they would always end up in the church where I was preaching. So I know God can do it. And that is my prayer for us today. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, if the truth be told, we've not had the searching and the seeking heart of God. You've challenged us today. Here at Edmondson Heights, we want to be different. In 2020, empty us of all self. Change the trajectory of how we have done things. And now help us to be empowered to have the love and the passion and the seeking heart of God. And as we go about our various ministries, that men and women, boys and girls will be touched with the passion of Christ and be brought into his saving fold. As we prepare for our vision weekend where we dialogue about where we're going in the coming year, Lord, we need you. We don't have the magic pill to tell us how to reach this world that is around us, but it's your work. And all you said is that you have given us authority. The harvest is ripe. And Lord, we as your church, we want to stand and say we are the reapers. We are few, but we want to do what we can in our community. Yes. Would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Would you fill us with that passion for lost souls? And would you allow us to walk in that path? Thank you for the love and care that you've shared with us. And now bless us as we go forth in Jesus' name. Amen.